You would take your Bibles and open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10, but also 11 through 18 as well, as we consider this morning two metaphors used by our Lord Jesus to describe himself. Jesus often used metaphors in the Bible to describe various aspects of his being as both human and divine, as the God-man. And on this fourth Sunday of Easter, as we continue to reflect upon the crucified and risen Savior, I think it's important to also reflect on what Jesus said about himself. Last two Sundays, you remember, we were reminded of Jesus' commissioning to his apostles and his concern for individuals to believe. And we learned that from John chapter 20. This morning we're going to focus on John chapter 10 and the words, the very familiar words of the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd. The great shepherd. The metaphor of the shepherd is all over sacred scripture because it was a well-known and common element of the ancient world. We don't know much about shepherds in our contemporary society, but in those days, in biblical times, and really all the way back to the times of Egypt and even before that, everyone knew in the ancient world the role of a shepherd was to take care of the sheep, to guard the sheep from danger, to lead the sheep, give them guidance and security both day and night. Psalm 23, which we use for our call to worship, identifies the Lord God Almighty as David's shepherd. Remember, David himself was a shepherd. It's no surprise that the beauty of Psalm 23, a favorite psalm of many Christians, describes the living God as the great shepherd of the sheep. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, in one of Nehemiah's prayers, he demonstrates the guidance and the protective care offered by Jehovah for his people in the Old Testament, as well as the whole of creation as a shepherd. I love the words of Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Whenever the disciples were bothered by the disagreement amongst the Jews who had become Christians about the serving of their widows, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, the disciples elected to form a group of men we now call deacons in order to take care of those needs of those widows, make sure they were not unmet, while the elders, the apostles, devoted themselves, according to Acts 6, 1 through 4, to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so, even from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see these dimensions of shepherding. That is to say, taking care of the physical as well as the spiritual needs of God's people. That's why we in Presbyterian churches have elders and deacons, because we want to address the whole person as we seek to lead for Christ's sake. Even in 1 Peter 2, we read about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And Peter's backdrop for describing the Lord Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of our souls is that of sacrifice. And so Jesus, as the great shepherd, gave himself sacrificially for our sins and living a perfect life on earth for 33 years and then dying a death that was owed to us, but that he did for us. And so this whole theme of shepherding comes all the way up to John chapter 10, which is probably and arguably one of the most famous passages of the New Testament to describe the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd. I'd like you to follow along with me this morning, as I simply want to point out two metaphors that Jesus lifts from this passage. It really intermingles two metaphors that describe his role as not only the great shepherd of the sheep, but also the gate of the sheep. That's what I want to look at first, the gate. Jesus calls himself the gate in verses 1 through 10. Now, Jesus offers some preparatory comments concerning the approach of the true shepherd in verses 1 through 5. You'll notice he says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." You'll notice there is integrity and character in the approach of the true shepherd. He does not take a shortcut. He enters in full view for all to see. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never took a shortcut. Some often say, why the cross? Why the crucifixion? Why the perfect life? Because that's the way God designed it. Our God is a holy God. He hates sin. He doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet. And so His perfect, sinless Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, was born and lived a perfect life and then died on the cross. And Jesus is saying, just as the true shepherd comes in through the gate that is legitimately, with character, with integrity, so the false shepherd or the false Messiah, the false leader, comes in some other way. He takes a shortcut. Keep that in mind, please. There's also a sense of familiarity. You'll notice in verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him. The watchman knows him. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Both the watchman and the sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. There is a substantial relationship presupposed between the Father and the Son and the Son and His children. But it's not just a matter of familiarity. There's also a sense of intimacy. Look at verses 4 and 5. When He has brought out His own, He goes ahead of them. And His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from Him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep follow Him because they know His voice. They will not go after a stranger. That is to say, there's not only a sense of familiarity with the Lord Jesus, but also a sense of intimacy between ourselves and Him and between each other. Jesus is the true shepherd, wants an intimate relationship. That's one of the reasons why we have Christ Church. You cannot experience a relationship through a book. And as hard as you try, you cannot experience a full relationship over the internet or in a chat room. We need one another. And that's one of the reasons why we have Christ Church. And so Jesus says that the true shepherd approaches His children, approaches the sheep in a certain way. Now, as usual, the disciples don't get it. You look at verse 6. That's clear. He's giving this metaphorical discussion. And verse 6 says, Jesus used the figure of speech, but they did not understand what He was telling them. And so Jesus states it bluntly. He states it emphatically in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before Me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You'll notice as the gate, first of all in verses 7 and 9, Jesus holds the exclusive right to offer salvation from sin to human beings. I am the gate. In verse 9, whoever enters through Me, he will be saved. But also in verses 8 and 10, as the gate, Jesus knows the identity, the actions, and the motives of every false shepherd and phony Messiah from the beginning of time. You'll notice the words carefully in verse 8. All who ever came before Me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. What Jesus is saying is He's completely and fully aware of that which is false, that which is phony, that which is not right. I look at the Lord Jesus, and even before He gets into the information about being the great shepherd of the sheep, He tells us that He is the gate. And that's very significant for several reasons as we apply it to our lives. It's significant in the church because we need to hold accountable those who teach and preach and lead. There are many false under-shepherds and larger Messiah-type shepherds who are phony. And so the Lord Jesus would tell us that as the gate Himself, we are to be discerning and to listen carefully for what the Scripture would say to us, to hold those who teach and preach and lead in Christ's church accountable. You see, that's the other side of the coin of what I mentioned the past 2 weeks. There is a sense in which church power is extremely important. When church officials speak, whenever discipline is exercised, that is a serious matter. But it does not mean that church officials are without error. It doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean they're not sinners. And therefore, they too have to be held accountable. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one, ultimately, who can be fully and completely trusted. Because there are many, many pitfalls that others can fall into. And that's why we need to know God's Word whenever we hear messages in person or on the television or on the radio. Or whenever we get booklets through the mail about getting books from somebody else. Make sure that they're not just sound sounding, but that they are sound. That is, they're based upon scriptural principles. That they're based upon the unchanging verities of the faith. Things that we describe in the Apostles' Creed. Because there are many false shepherds. Many false teachers. There are many that do not hold to the sacred scriptures. Who preach and teach. That's the beauty of preaching. You know, preaching is not giving a speech. This is not Toastmasters. It's taking the Word of God and expounding it. And so it's a two-way street. There are many people that have the ability to speak better. There are many people that have the ability to work a crowd or an audience. But that's not the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is for you and I to come in contact with the living God through His Word. That's why there's so much of the Word in the bulletin. So that both here and subsequently later on this week, you are in the Word. And asking the Spirit of God to make it applicable to your life. So that whenever the Word is preached, somehow, mysteriously, and invisibly, God moves on our hearts. He convicts us of sin. He encourages us in righteousness. He points to specific decisions that need to be made in our lives. He moves on us. And that's the beauty of preaching. No wonder Acts says that the elders should devote themselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. You see, that does two things. Prayer builds integrity and character. Prayer keeps one stable and focused on God. And subsequently, when you have a relationship like that with God, you can speak the Word and feed the people. So that God's people, their sheep, don't walk away simply with news they can use, but with the Word of God riveted to their hearts and their minds, changing their will. The Lord Jesus had great integrity and character. I pray that for my children as they grow up. I'd love them to have great jobs and make lots of money and all that and have fine standing in the community and own a nice home and be comfortable. But the thing I pray the most is that they'd have character. That they'd have integrity. That they'd have a good name. That their yes would be yes and their no would be no. That there wouldn't be anything hidden in their lives. That they'd be ashamed of. But that they would walk with God as God told Abraham, face to face. That's the way to be free. You notice the Lord Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. There's a word of freedom there. The Lord Jesus is saying, when you come to me and you walk face to face, I will not enslave you. I will not lay commandments on you and make your life dull. You'll go in and out. You'll find pasture. You'll find freedom. It's the very opposite thing this world says. The world says that God is cramped. God is too tight. God wants to take away fun. No. Our God is a God who loves enjoyment and freedom. And that's why He gives these kind of commands. Because the more we seek His face, the more we know the gate, the freer we are. But we need to hold church pastors accountable and teachers. I pray you would do that with me. I had a series of events these past month. Both of our cars are totaled. Now, I wasn't driving and didn't get any speeding tickets. I've mended my ways and repented of my sins as much as I can see. And we'll always be repenting. But at any rate, through a series of accidents, both of our cars have been totaled. And Don and I went to search for a car the other day on Friday afternoon. And this young man, about 21, he says, I got just the car for you. And we were talking a bit and found out that I was a pastor. And he said, my dad's a pastor too. He said, I got just the car for you. And he took me across the lot, past these jalopies, past these other cars, this brand new, nice sports car, two-door. Yeah. And I said, that's not for me. He says, why not? And I didn't say it, but I wanted to. I wanted to say, I have an image to not keep up, but destroy. I have an image to destroy. It's not that I'm not free to drive a sports car. You're free to drive a sports car. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. But like the Apostle Paul, he would say, we have regard and concern for what others think too. And in a world where character doesn't matter anymore, well, what is real isn't important. Christ says it is. Christ says, I'm the true shepherd. I'm the gate. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. You need to remember that also, not only in terms of the church, but also in terms of our interaction with the world. We need to remain clear that Jesus really is the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I love my Hindu friends. I love my friends who are Muslim. But I would be a liar if I didn't tell them that the only way is through the Lord Jesus. I do not agree with Oprah Winfrey, as successful as she may be. She's mistaken. There is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Apostle Paul in Romans, saying that he loved the Jews because he loved them, that's why he told them that Christ was the only way. And that Christ was available to the Gentiles, and that Jews hated the Apostle Paul. And at one point he said, I wish myself would be accursed if my Jewish brothers and sisters would only listen to the gospel of Christ. When you truly love somebody, you tell them the truth. You don't do it in an ugly, awkward way. You don't do it with a glib tongue. You don't rub it in their faces. You do it like 1 Peter 3 says, when you're asked to give an account for the hope that is in you, you do it with gentleness and reverence. But you know something, folks? You get asked when people see something, and when they see the reality of Christ in your life, they start asking questions. And you start writing a check instead of, how can I help you? And you start caring about a single mother or a single father who's trying to raise kids on his own. When a church takes the time to go to a picnic, not because I want to or that means something to me, but because I need to get to know somebody else on behalf of Christ, that's when a church is being what it should be before the world. And we sit back and we're quiet, and when the Spirit of God touches somebody's heart who doesn't know Christ, they start asking questions. They want to know what makes you tick. Jesus said, I'm the gate. But very quickly, he also went on to say, I'm the good shepherd. And you'll notice the sacrifice. I lay down my life for the sheep. We cannot pay for it, though it is costly. In contrast to the selfish, greedy duties or desires of the hired hand. You'll notice he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep. The Lord Jesus sacrificed, and the Lord Jesus demonstrates courage. The hired hand flees when the wolf comes because he doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus never runs from your plight. Jesus will never abandon you. That's very important to remember about the Good Shepherd. He's not out for his own personal gain. And he's no coward. The Bible says that God hates a coward. Yet Jesus says, I will not run. Notice he says it again in verses 14. Verse 11 and verse 14, Jesus says, just like I am the gate, he says emphatically, I am the Good Shepherd. And you'll notice there's an intimate knowledge and awareness between Jesus and his children, verses 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's also expansion and unity. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's speaking of the Gentiles there. The Lord Jesus is saying, I will go beyond the borders of Israel and get other sheep. There'll be no racism and no classism in the kingdom of God. If there's not going to be any of that in the kingdom of God, then there can't be any in our hearts. We have to pray to God that He would take it out if it is present. But there's also a willing freedom. And this is one of the most beautiful aspects of all of the Great Shepherd that is hardly ever recognized, in my opinion. Look at verses 17 and 18. The willing freedom to either accept or abort His mission. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received of my Father. Remember, Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And He willingly refused the temptation to abort His mission of salvation. And He courageously drank the cup of the Father's wrath by dying on the cross. Now, you know what I find interesting? You know what I find interesting as a pastor and a theologian? We talk all the time about free will. No matter if you're a Baptist or you go to a Bible church or you're in the Reformed tradition, we talk about free will. Does man have it or not? But we rarely ever talk about the only one who truly ever had free will. See, the Bible says that we were free when Adam and Eve were created. But they plunged the whole human race into sin. And until a holy and a sovereign God awakens us to our need for a Savior and gives us the capacity to exercise faith and repentance, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That is, the mind, the will, and the emotions are all dead. You're free to do what you want, but you're not free to do what you must. And that is repent and believe. And so there's a stripping of freedom, but the only one who never had that experience was the Lord Jesus. He was fully, completely free in His will, and He freely chose to suffer for us. He freely chose to give up His life. I find it quite amazing that we discuss our free will and question our free will and whether or not we have one in theological circles. But I find it absolutely amazing that we don't think about and dwell on more the fact that Jesus always had a free choice, a free will. And He willingly, lovingly went to the cross in obedience to the Father and out of absolute love for you and me. Now that's love. It didn't cost Him anything. I said it didn't cost us anything. Cost Him everything. And when He offers it to us in salvation, He doesn't charge us a thing. He just says, follow me. Receive me by faith. Trust me. Greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. We need a shepherd. Some of us need the gate. Jesus is the gate. We enter salvation and eternal life through Him alone. That's only the beginning. We need a gentle shepherd. And as we walk with that shepherd, day by day, we read His Word, we know what He says as we seek Him in prayer, He speaks to our heart through His Spirit, we learn what it is to follow the Great Shepherd. You know, I found it interesting this past week in my study of the Bible. Often we think the Bible has contradictions. You know, the Bible says no man can see God and live. And yet it says over and over again, seek my face and live. That's not a contradiction, ladies and gentlemen. God will never give us more than what we can handle. What He's saying at that point is, you continually seek my face, and that desire to be close to me will be met with a reward. That is, I will lead you. That's the essence of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God told Abraham in Genesis 17, walk before me and live. The Scripture says literally, face to face. As if to say, your life is to be a life that is a picture of CPR. Face to face with God. Listening to His Word. Him breathing life into you. so that your attention doesn't get off on one side or the other, but it gets focused squarely on Him. That's what it means to be led by the shepherd. May God give us grace to be led that way this week. And if we've never entered the gate, that is, we've never trusted the Lord Jesus, we don't have a relationship with Him by faith, as this passage adequately points out, that we would trust Him today and ask Him to come into our lives and begin to change us personally and make us one of His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these marvelous metaphors for ministry. We thank You for the gate and the great shepherd. And so many other things that the Lord Jesus is, the light of the world, the rock of ages, the door. Father, make us to be Your children. Bring us into the kingdom, those who are lost. And for those who are already converted, we pray that this week we would be led by a gentle, strong, courageous, willing, and loving shepherd of the sheep. Let our attention not be diverted from Him. Bless us as we seek to follow. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.